Mr. Bill.
Oh, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48 as we continue our study through the book of Isaiah. Just thinking as we're worshiping and recently, Christian artist who's being touted as the GOAT of Christian music, the greatest possibly of all time. Yeah, wow. Was on a podcast and he was talking about the music he writes. And he started out by saying, you know, we need to think of Bubba in the back row. I'm just paraphrasing kind of what he said. We need to think of Bubba in the back row. And we shouldn't be singing songs, holy, 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 because Bubba isn't going to understand. So that's why we're writing newer music that will appeal to Bubba in the back row, who has no idea of what holy, holy, holy means. I mean, just ridiculous. That, just so you know, Brandon Lake, and it's just sad. The irreverence that has crept into the church, because it needs to start with reverence. You know, the problem with the children of Israel is they had lost that reverent awe of who God is. And you know, the beauty of it is, throughout the scripture we see he is a holy God and he is completely approachable. He's a loving father, you know, and so misrepresentation, we're going to see that God is upset. You know, part of the thing is the misrepresentation of who God is. You know, idolatry is bad enough as it is, but we need to be careful not to misrepresent who God is. He's a holy God, and he's a loving father, and completely, he wants us. I mean, you know, throughout the prophets, Isaiah, come, let us reason. Come, if you just turn back, if you just hear, listen to what I'm saying, if you would just change your heart, change your mind, change your direction, you know. That's a holy God speaking to his children. So, Lord, we so grateful. Just a reminder, you're holy, but you're wonderful, and you're amazing, and you're full of mercy, and you're gracious. Long-suffering towards us. You're long-suffering towards your children and Israel, Lord, and they wouldn't hear, but Lord, I pray that we would hear your heart this evening as you speak to each one of us through your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church, and challenge us. Lord, I pray that if any of us are waffling or wobbling or straddling the fence, that, Lord, you would open our eyes, that we would hear your voice. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so pick up at verse 48. And now Isaiah prophesying, we know he prophesied 150 to 180 years into the future, naming Cyrus, talking about Cyrus would be the one who would send the children of Israel, the remnant, back to start the rebuilding of the temple, that captivity was coming. Captivity was not going to be, it was not going to be with the Medo-Persian Empire, and now he has opened up and basically foretold the children of Israel, or now Judah, of the coming of Babylon, that their captivity would be in the capital of idols, and that it would be the Medo-Persians that would come and release them to go back. Now, historically, the children of Israel has always had a hard time with the Gentiles. That they believe that the Gentiles are the fodder for the fires of hell. And so this is kind of preempting the children of Israel as he's telling them that they're going to be redeemed out of Babylon, but it isn't going to be by their Messiah or a Jewish redeemer. He was going to actually redeem them through a Gentile. And God knows that they would have a hard time with that. And so we're going to see that, and part of that is he is going to reveal the mystery of the gospel and of the ministry of Messiah, that it would not be just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so chapter 48, verse 1, he says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel." And Jacob, and you remember the story of Jacob when he was running from his father-in-law. They finally made an agreement. He couldn't turn back and go to his father-in-law's land, so he was heading back to the homeland where his brother Esau was, and they came to the brook there and was notified that his son, our brother Esau, was coming with a bunch of his men. And so he started preparing his people. Let's put some stuff together, some goods. I'm going to send some of you over to find out, see if we can appease him, because he's coming to kill me. That's basically what Jacob thought was happening. And so Jacob, being the conniver he is, decides he's going to send some of his people over to see how mad Esau really was, hoping that he wouldn't kill them but accept the bribe, so to speak. And it said that night, as he was in the fork of the road, he had Esau in front of him, his father-in-law behind him, and he was visited by the angel of the Lord. And it was that night that he wrestled with the Lord, surrendered, and grabbed on with both hands, "Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me." And he goes, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob. My name is Conniver. I have overcome." He was a wheeler and dealer, always seemed to come out on top, and that's, he's telling the Lord, "I'm a conniver, I'm a heel catcher." And God said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, it will be called Israel, governed by God." And so that's, and here, Isaiah saying, look, God's plan for you and his covenant with you is that you would be governed by him. And he says, "And have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." Half-hearted. Their problem was they said, and we know that in Romans, Paul says, look, what you need to understand is when it comes to salvation, there's always the question, and it comes up, well, if they were the chosen people, if they were God's chosen people, did that mean that they're all going to end up in heaven? And Paul says, no, not all of Israel is Israel. Not all of Israel followed, were of faith. Their faith was not accounted to them as righteousness. And we're going to, see that here. God recognizes that their hearts were, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And that's what he's calling them out for here, is half-hearted. It's kind of like there's so many people walking around today that say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence, they're not following, certainly not walking in the will of the Lord for their lives, they're worldly or whatever. And so He says, for they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. So they identify themselves as Israel, governed by God, but God's saying, but you've been drawn away by idols. Your heart has been drawn away to other gods, false gods. Israel, and you're a Jew in name only, but not being identified by their faith or their worship of God. And in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19, it says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. It's our choice, you know. It's your choice whether or not you will follow Jesus Christ, whether you will receive him as your Lord and your Savior. But he's pleading, and he pleads with all mankind. He's pleading with the children of Israel. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, and this should be a warning to everybody who hears the gospel and has not made the decision. You know, Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusades, you know, one of the things that he will always say at the Harvest Crusades is to not make a decision for Jesus Christ is to make a decision. You can't remain neutral. And ignorance will not be an excuse ultimately when we stand before the Lord. He says, not everyone, Matthew 7, 21 through 25, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And he says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And you know, we're not going to approach the Lord in those days and say, look at all the things I did for you, because he's going to say, did I ever ask you to do any of those things for me? That's going to be his response. You see, it's all based on what he's done for us. Performance-based salvation. There's a new thing, I don't know if it's a new thing, I've been reading about it, it's kind of confusing, lordship salvation, it's certainly not biblical. I'm not going to get into it because I need to study it a little bit more, but this idea that, you know, he is Lord, and that's just the way it is, but Jesus says, many are going to come to me thinking of, you know, they're saved just because, you know, that of lordship, you know, the fact that I am Lord, and you know, you don't really have a choice in the matter. And so he's going to say, I never knew you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And here he's saying, look, they call themselves, they lean on me, you know. The Christian walk is more than saying the name of Jesus, or a bumper sticker, or having the ichthus fish on your car. It's seen in a life that reflects the life that Jesus Christ lived. as an example. And what we're called to as Christians. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Prophecy, all of everything that God says has come to pass or will come to pass. And he's telling them these things ahead of time, and we're going to see there's a purpose for that, so that they understand that God is sovereign. His purpose is always going to come about, and we need to understand that. He says, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Today we would say you're stiff-necked and hard-headed. And those that chuckled understand just how hard-headed they were. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Remember we talked about that, Cyrus? Babylon is coming. God was going to, and through Jeremiah, he tells him it's going to be 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, he's going to be, and even in here, he's going to tell him, look, when you go into captivity, I haven't left you or forsaken you. The promise, what is his promise to the children of Israel? His real promise to any of his children is what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Although they're going to think that he had forsaken them, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be an easy 70 years under the thumb of Babylon. But he's telling them ahead of time, look, I've told you ahead of time, so when it comes, you know that I'm in control of all of these things. And he says, lest you should say my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. In other words, I'm going to leave no doubt as to who's in control, of things. He says, "You have heard, see all this. Will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them." In other words, when you've heard it, so when you see it happening, you are going to declare it. Here's the sad thing. Human nature is to sometimes ignore the obvious, or in so that we're not responsible for the knowledge, right? Especially of God and the things that God's doing in our lives. And people, I think, consciously say the opposite or ignore it. And he's leaving them no room to be able to do that. The idea, even the hidden things that you did not know them. Those of you that have seen it, the Princess Bride, I think it's Denny's favorite word. It's inconceivable. It's inconceivable what's going to happen. But when it happens, you're going to know that it was me. I told you ahead of time. And this is exactly how it's going to work out. And that's how God operates. He does, his promises are his promises. And we know that his word goes out. It will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose that he has put behind it. There is power in it. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. And in other words, I'm telling you now because and if you hear God's heart, I believe that they still had time. There was still the opportunity, right, to turn their hearts back to him. Had he not waited, or had they known beforehand and stuff like, I already knew that. Then they wouldn't have an excuse. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. I told you these things ahead of time so that I will get the glory and no other. For my name's sake, I defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? This verses 9 through 11, just there's so much that was jumping out at me just as I was praying and preparing this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And you see here that heart, now he's the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Hebrews. And it's the same heart that God had to to Judah as he's warning them about what is coming. He goes, don't think that you're cut off. Don't think that you're doing this, that I'm doing it to destroy you. There's a purpose in this. There's a purification to purify them. And he says, if you are for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The purpose of God sending and allowing them to go into captivity for 70 years, it's as putting them in the fire or in the furnace, but it's the refiner's furnace. It's kind of one of those things, you want idols? I'm going to send you. You're going to get all the idols that you want. And we talked about this, just like when they complained when they were out in the wilderness and manna. What are we having today? Manna. What are we having? Manna. Oh, boy. What's on the menu today? Manna. Moses, you brought us out here to die. When we were in Egypt, we had garlic, vegetables, and meat. So he goes, all right. You guys want meat? I'll send you some meat. And he sends quails up to their waists. And they ate quails until it was coming out of their nostrils. He was going to give them idols till they had it up to here. But there was a purpose in all that. And we know that the one thing that Israel has never struggled with since captivity is idolatry. The problem was when they went back, they became religious instead of those that walked in faith with God, faith in God. And they became religious. They became Pharisees and scribes. Jesus having to deal with them, telling them, you hold this over the head of all the people and you make them walk hold the law and do things that you wouldn't even do, make yourself do. They became legalists and were lording over his people, and God hates that. He says, for my praise, I will restrain it from you. I'm going to defer my anger so that I do not cut you off. There is a heretical teaching that has existed since the early church fathers, called replacement theology, that the church has replaced the children of Israel, that Israel has been cast off by God, and only they are only under the curse of God. Here's the problem with replacement theology. The biggest problem is, and it happened because of the you know how a lot of the early church fathers started teaching that the Old Testament, most of it's allegory, so it's allegorical. The problem with that is, if God cast off the children of Israel, then most prophecy is a lie. It cannot be fulfilled. Much of the book of Revelation is then a lie and cannot be fulfilled. Because we know that God is not done with Israel yet. He's going to be, during that 7 years of tribulation, he's going to be working with the children of Israel. And in fact, in Romans 11, Paul goes as far as to say, and all Israel will be saved. 144,000, Billy Graham, 144,000 evangelists from the 12 tribes are going to be preaching the gospel. Angels. There are going to be angels preaching the everlasting gospel. It is going to go out. But he says that Israel is going to be saved. And so the replacement theology is a lie, and has done more to cause discord between Jew and Gentile and to thwart God's plan that salvation was going to be for Jew and Gentile, The Jews pray that, they pray every morning. I think it's 13 different prayers, but part of it is, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't born a Gentile. I wasn't born a woman. I think, and then I forget, there's a couple other ones, but you have anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism that exists within the church today through this false doctrine, this heretical doctrine of replacement theology. And so he says, for my own sake, I will do it. Alan Redpath on his book, a commentary on the second half of Isaiah. He wrote this: let submission take the place of stubbornness. Let utter obedience take the place of rebellion. Let humility take the place of pride, and you are out of the furnace immediately. And that was their problem: stubbornness, rebellion, and pride. And God continued, he wants them, and he goes, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I created all these things. How do you, and you think about God, how can we not acknowledge, how can we, and especially, we call ourselves Christians, we're walking with the Lord. How do I formulate what I'm trying to say here? But, we can live as if his will not be carried out, that he's not able to carry out his will, that his word is not going to come to pass. That's the way the children of Israel were living. He says, all of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. The Lord loves him, loves Jacob, Israel. My call, that's back at verse 12. But he says, he shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. And so You know, he said, look, and thank the Lord, he was not right silent from the beginning. In the beginning, he created, and then, you know, he revealed himself through his word to us. And thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You know, simply in John chapter 14, 15, what does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Obey. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And look at obedience leads to what? It leads to peace like a river. Not like a trickle. It's not a drip. It's like a river. A river is massive in amounts. And I was thinking about this. You know, the great rivers out in Lake Alexandria, for the Nile. You look at where these sources are. You know, the abundant waters come from these great sources, and that peace comes from a great source, the Prince of Peace. But it talks about obedience. Obey my commandments. Don't be rebellious. But that promise that your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Thinking of the grace of God just breaking upon you constantly, wave after wave after wave. What a beautiful picture of God's promise if they would have just listened and walked in obedience to him. We don't like that word obedience. It's something that we wrestle with since we were children, right? Well, at least I did. Bill wanted to do his own thing, and then I would face the furnace of my father or my mother, right? Because they loved me. They didn't stick me, you know, cast me off, throw me outside, ignore me, but saw me through. So, and God does the same thing for us. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. And so now he's telling them ahead of time, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. So he's already telling them his plan of, just like he redeemed them out of Egypt, he's going to redeem them out of Babylon. That's why he's telling them all of these things ahead of time, so that they know, because he's going to say, because when you're there, you're going to think that I left you. You're going to think, and it stands to reason, right? It's not going to be easy. So he's telling them ahead of time, there will be a time, I've called the man, he's going to tell you to go. Sadly, the majority of them would not leave Babylon. It was only a remnant. The rest of them had become very prosperous in Babylon. They had become really part of the Babylonian culture, and they did not listen to God's word. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now, chapter 49 is going to pick up. This really begins prophecies concerning Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. 49 through 57, some have called it the fifth gospel. because it is so rich in God's, for you know, God telling the children of Israel who their Messiah was, his plan, not just to redeem them, but ultimately redeem all of mankind. And so we see this, and it's said of it that it is a picture of Messiah in earnest. We're going to come to Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant that is illegal, if you want to talk about legalism in Judaism today. It is an ignored chapter. They're not allowed to read it at all. They've just basically cast it off. Sadly, which shows that they know what it's talking about, but because they have rejected it, not taking responsibility for that part of the Bible, right? You just, if we don't read it and we don't acknowledge it, then it doesn't exist, right? So it says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix," or the inward parts of my mother. "He has made mention of my name." And we know, there was the even in Mary's womb. Remember, her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant at the same time with John the Baptist, and it said every time that Mary would get close to Elizabeth with Jesus in the womb, that John would start kicking. I mean, the known presence there, and that God, born of a virgin, Mary would carry him to term and give birth to Jesus Christ. God named him, said, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And it said, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." That whole idea of the two-edged sword, we know, and Jesus, as he dealt with the Pharisees, they got the sharp end. They got the sharp end, the one that cut right to the bone, the marrow, and often would call them a brood of vipers and a bunch of hypocrites. But there were others that would hear him speak, or he would, when he took the scroll and read that passage from Isaiah 60, as we're going to be coming up to, that they heard his words and it resonated with their heart, that it was that soft side of the sword. Not duller, but it pierced their heart and it resonated with their heart. And there's a man, we've never heard anybody speak like this about God and about the scriptures. And his mouth was like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished staff or shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. So 30 years, he had, the first 30 years of his life, nobody knew. He was a carpenter's son living in, that area of Nazareth. And for 3 years, for 3+ years of Jesus' ministry, some have broken it down into one-year periods. His ministry started in obscurity. It then he became very popular. The second part of his ministry was in popularity. The last year faced a lot of opposition. But remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And here's the thing, and I was thinking about this, ministry, it sometimes it can be, you wonder if you're being effective. If you're in ministry, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it seems like nobody's listening. Maybe nobody's really responding. But the Lord just was telling me, and through the 19 years, just to stick with it, because it's not our work. We're just to be prepared to tell others about the good news. It's for him to do, you know? And you see, the sad thing about the church today is it's very easy to get caught up in the numbers game, how many people you have sitting in the pews. You know, many books are being written about a successful church, and most of it is based on, you know, how many people that you can poach from other churches and how many people that you have in the seats. And growth, the church growth movement is a big thing, and books written about that. And you get caught up in that, you can become very frustrated. The true church growth, you know, the true measure of church growth is, on the one hand, are people coming to salvation in Jesus Christ? You know, we just had some baptisms the other day, people committing their life to Jesus Christ. But are the sheep being fed? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You know, and that's the important thing, I believe, and I think we've gotten our eyes off of that. The church, to a great extent, this whole mega movement. And he said to me, and very interestingly here, some think that now he's speaking again of the children of Israel, or Cyrus that he's going to be calling, but it's believed that that should be a capital M. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And we know that Jesus Christ, he came and he said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. To bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. You should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And there, and we know that Paul writes about the mystery that was hidden, that salvation is for all, that God desires that all men should come to salvation, that none should perish. He sent Jesus Christ to redeem both Jew and Gentile. And thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. And ultimately, that is what happened with Jesus. To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. We know Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Kings and princes, everyone ultimately is going to bow down. They're going to see that he was the Savior of the world. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And we know that he set the captives free. You know, I love that we sing that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. He who has the Son has set free is free indeed. Set the captives free. They shall. And now we're going to get a picture. You know, we know the first time he came to redeem mankind. The second time he's going to come to establish his kingdom. They shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Not sure where Sinim is. It might be something looking forward to the millennial kingdom. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Ultimately, we know that all are going to come. They're going to be at peace with Israel. They're going to come to see Christ and worship him. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. No doubt they thought that they were, you know, all things were hopeless, or once they went into captivity. And he says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. A mother doesn't, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. That word inscribed is chakak. It means to chisel in stone, to etch into, you know, a hard surface, to chisel in stone. And we have this picture, you know, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. And we know that those hands are nail scarred. When he went to the cross, you know, when I think about that, when he went to the cross, what was etched into those hands was your name and my name. He went because he loved us. Scribe you on the palm of my hands. Eternal life. That all will call, who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you just put your faith and your trust in him, you can be forgiven, cleansed by his blood, the work that he did. Lift up your eyes, look around, and see all these gathered together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Jeremiah 31:3-4, the Lord has appeared to of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you. You shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. The promises that he has for them. For your waste and desolate places, the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. Those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. And that's talking, I mean, God's talking about the abundance when he returns to them. The promises, you know, and the covenant promises to Abraham that your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. You will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my banner or standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, their queens, your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. And we know that God established, when Christ establishes his kingdom, you know, if you read Ezekiel and the setup, and all these surrounding nations are going to basically, you know, serve Israel or Jerusalem. Shall they pray? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And we know that's true, especially everything that's coming, and we watch it, what's happening right now. I mean, I was just watching Jack Hibbs and Amir Sephardi, and they were talking about 30,000? How many missiles? I can't remember how many missiles. 50,000? And so few that ended up actually hitting, you know, and doing any damage. Amazing. God's hand is on them, seeing them through, and we know that there's even worse coming, and he's going to see them through that too. He says, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. The prey of the terrible will be delivered. For contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Just in you know, talking about that, we know that, you know, much of the prophecy not only is speaking about the coming of the Messiah and about Israel itself, but obviously what John is given in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, 6 through 10, as I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, and he's going to establish these things. He's going to take back the deed to creation. It's going to be amazing when he does. Can't happen soon enough with everything craziness going on in this world today. Just the hate and misrepresentation. You know, I was thinking about that. He said, you know, he talks about his name being profaned. How we can profane his name? That idea. You know, the third commandment is what? Thou shalt not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. You know, and it's not speaking of just cursing or, you know, using his name in an unworthy manner. It's by, you know, that idea of profaning his name. We can profane his name by claiming or professing to be followers of his, but not walking, you know, in his will, not living a life that is wholly separated to him. You know, so many people out there, I'm a Christian, you know, as they take a hit of, you know, pot, or they're guzzling down alcohol, or wearing suggestive clothing, professing, you know, saying that we're a Christian and not living Christ-like will profane the name of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want, I mean, he said, he goes, I will not have my name profaned. And he talked about the children of Israel. He said, look, you know, they lean on me. They say that they're mine, yet, you know, they're not doing it. It's not wholehearted, half-hearted. We need to take stock, examine ourselves, see where we're at, and not profane our Lord. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to be wholehearted followers, obedient children. Lord, we don't want to be a false witness or a poor witness to this world, that our lives would be a living testimony of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your love, your mercy, Lord, that truth that you came, that you were the way, the truth, and the life, and that, Lord, you have revealed that to us. We might be your sons and daughters. Amazing. Our names have been etched in your hands, your scarred, nail-scarred hands, Lord. Come soon. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Before we worship, I want us all to do this. Pray, guys. We're going to pray over Linda. Kevin needs to come in. Yeah. Somebody say my name? Oh. Yes, Lord. What is... Sorry. Mark. Heavenly Father, we lift up your daughter. Lord, you've simplified, Lord, coming to your throne room. You said, if any among you is sick, let them have the elders anoint you with oil. And then lay on hands and pray over you, Lord. But we know that that gift, that supernatural healing can come only from you, Lord, and according to your will. And we ask, Lord, that you would fall afresh upon her. Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, touch her. And I pray that, Lord, when they go in, that there is nothing to find. Not that they miss something and that they don't find anything, but there is nothing to find, Lord. I just pray that you would do that work right now, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.